Well, please sit, and we're going to be read to. So David Vinton is going to come and read, and he's reading from 1 Peter, and no doubt he'll tell us what page is on.
So our reading's from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 to 21, which you find on page 1219 of the Pew Bibles. Once again, that's 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 1219, starting at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Let's pray as we begin. The word of the Lord remains forever. Mindful of that, Father, we ask that you'd help us to be those who listen this afternoon, and please would you graciously speak that we might hear your voice and respond with faith. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Why do you live the way that you do? Why do you make the choices that you do? From those life decisions to the issues of morality to the image we choose to project to the spur of the moment purchases. What makes you do the things that you do? Those are obviously pretty fundamental questions about who we are, what makes us tick, how we live our lives. But really, will you find us in our society addressing those questions with any kind of seriousness? Life's too busy, there's too much to get on with to worry about questions like that. One group I find who won't let us off the hook is young children. I find that they regularly and repeatedly ask their parents, "Why are you doing that?" And all too often, parents quickly find themselves responding, I'm told, "Just because. Just because." We say it to children, but there's more to that response, I think, than trying to fob off the inquisitive toddler. "Just because" actually sums up the way most people live their lives. They just do whatever feels to them like the right thing to do. After all, everyone else around them seems to be doing pretty much the same. But Peter writes his letter to Christians to convince us we are not like everyone else. He's told us we're exiles in this world. We don't really belong here. And this afternoon, he's going to help us think about the difference that should make to the way that we live, the way that we choose to spend our time. And Peter's message for us in these verses can be summed up by the heading you will see on the sheet if you have it in front of you. Live by what you now know. Live by what you now know. 9/11, the day that changed the world. That was the title of the ITV documentary last week, and it was no exaggeration. So much did change because of what happened on that day 10 years ago today. on the world stage and for too many individuals in their personal lives. Now, that may not be true of us, that it wasn't a day that significant. But there are other days that we might look to ourselves, maybe not significant for many others, but it changed our world. What do you look back to in that kind of category? Maybe the day those exam results came through one way or the other. The day we heard we've got the job, or you no longer have the job. The day he or she said, yes, I will. The birth of the child, the bereavement, the loss of a loved one. An event that has obviously shaped what has happened for each of us since is the day of our birth. Much about us was fixed on that day. Our nationality. For me, all my life, I am going to be Welsh, with a name to prove it. On that day was fixed what would be your mother tongue. On that day was fixed the family that you'd be born into, with the challenges and opportunities that would follow. On that day, there would be hope for our future, even before we owned it for ourselves. Now, all that is hardly profound. But what Peter wants to become just as familiar to us is that as Christians, we've been born again. Even if we can't look back to a precise date, we've been given life, true life, sharing in the resurrection life of Jesus. That's our rebirth. And on that day, we received our new identity, our true identity. And Peter has been telling us about who we are. And he wants that to change us. He wants us to grow up into the behaviour appropriate for us as reborn people. So first, we're to live by what we now know about the future. Now, in the opening verses of this letter, as we saw last week, we discover that we have a glorious future, a living hope, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for us. Peter sums this up again for us at the end of verse 13. The grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when we will see Jesus, and on that day he will bring grace to his people. Now, before we go any further, notice the word Peter chooses to use there. It's one of his favourites, grace. So this future in store for us is the gift of God. It's not something we're earning or trying to work our way towards, which is not what the world thinks. The world thinks you and I are here now because we're trying to be good, and if we do well enough, God might let us sneak into heaven. Well, given God's perfect standards, that would be an impossibly demanding task. But thankfully, that's not what it's about at all. Instead, we look to the future, a secure future, knowing we're going to receive grace. God is simply, in his kindness, going to give it to us, his people. And then notice the first word of verse 13, therefore. And in this verse, we're seeing Peter's summary of how everything we learnt in the first 12 verses should change us. Knowing our future, we should set our hope fully on that future. Verse 13 again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We all live in hope in one way or another. Everyone gets out of bed in the morning looking forward to something. But Peter is saying, don't look to today or tomorrow or the day after. Don't look to the promotion, the new relationship, or whichever dream scenario we're working towards. Instead, he says, live life consciously, looking ahead to that day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed. And that is a very reassuring thing for Peter to say. Notice he is saying, grace will be brought to us on that day. So right from the start, we are learning God has so much to give us, but not yet. Don't get me wrong, we have so much. We thought about that last week. We've been born again. But we won't enjoy that life in all its fullness now. So Peter is saying, don't set your hopes on this world as if you will receive it now. This grace is for then. various trials are going to come. Life won't be plain sailing. Our plans won't work out as we wish. So if we are looking to build our personal heaven on earth, we'll end up disillusioned, maybe even give up the Christian life. But God has told us, don't expect it now. Set your hope on when you will for sure receive that grace. So how do we do that? Well, verse 13 told us at the beginning, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Notice the connection there. We're going to have to use our minds and think. The public figure is caught in that compromising situation. What do they say? I just wasn't thinking. A well-educated professional is caught looting during the riot and says to the judge, I don't know what I was thinking. We don't think. The world around us, that's not just those extreme cases. It's normal not really to think, because it's the easy option. Just live life going with the flow. Follow what everyone else around us seems to be doing. Don't worry about it. Peter is saying, think. It'll take effort and concentration. Consciously bring to mind that future that we have in store. The world won't help us with this. When was the last time a non-Christian said to us, don't forget, Jesus is coming back? The world won't openly deny Jesus' return very often. But that's only because this event isn't even on the world's radar. In practice, the world's constant and relentless message to us, from those adverts on the billboards, the content of the evening news, the latest must-have gadget, is all telling us life here and now is all there is. It's an incredibly blinkered view of reality, but don't we know how easy it is for us to get sucked in? So let's ask ourselves, how am I ensuring that in the whirlwind that is life in London, that I'm regularly having eternal realities put before my mind to keep me thinking and to think straight? Life this year may well get busier and busier for us. How am I going to make sure that I hear God's view on things and that doesn't get squeezed out? And we must do this, because notice the word in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed. You see, this isn't just one thing to add on to all the rest in life. We can't hope for all the same things as everyone else. Oh, and what happens at the end as well. No, we set our hope fully on that day. The things of this world must lose their hold on us. And of course, non-Christians, our friends and colleagues, simply won't be able to get their head around this. They may ask us, so what are you living for? More likely, they'll just think we've gone mad. Because this world doesn't have the category of living for what comes beyond this world. They find it very uncomfortable. Because if they meet someone who's not living for the next adrenaline rush, the growing salary, the comfortable home, using holidays to take in as many of the beautiful and exotic parts of the world while we can, well, the world thinks, what is this person living for? Seeing us live like that, we hear the comment, someone says, oh, I prefer to live my life based on what I can be sure of. Has anyone ever said that to you? I hope when people say that, our sentiment is to wholeheartedly agree. Because after all, what of our future is sure? We don't know, do we, how long we'll have our job, our loved ones, our health, our money. We don't know if the hard work we're putting in is going to pay off in this world. Why put our hope in things like that? What we know for sure, because he's risen from the dead and told us, is that Jesus will return and give us life in all its fullness. So let's do the sensible thing. Set our hope fully on that day. To live any other way would be short-sighted in the extreme. Live by what you know about the future. Second, live by what you know about God. Live by what you know about God. Why does the world live the way it does? Well, Peter gives us an answer in verse 14, where he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." You see, before coming to know the Lord, people simply give in to these impulses that come their way, indulging themselves. That is the world around us. They're ignorant of God. But we're not. And that, Peter thinks, should make a difference. We now know that God is our Holy Father. Did you notice how we were described at the beginning of verse 14? Children. We've been born again into a new family in which we are children with a heavenly Father. And not only is he our Father, beginning of verse 15, but as he who called you is holy. So the God who called us to himself through the good news of the gospel is holy, which means, the word means set apart, different, distinct from all that he's made. So in God's case, that means he is utterly unique, above all things. But it also refers to his nature, if you like, his moral nature. It's perfect, blazingly pure. That is what our God is like by nature. And so, there's to be a family likeness. We're to be holy in all our conduct. Verse 15 again. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So remember what holiness means. Set apart. Different. The world around us lives its way. We are to think and speak and act differently. And notice the reason given. Not simply to stick out for the sake of it. Again, not to earn anything. But because he who calls us is holy. So we too are to be holy. Father God is holy. His children are to be holy. Like father, like child. And notice when we are to be holy. In all our conduct. Holiness is a word, isn't it, that people associate with church and Christian activities. But holiness isn't just one activity for us to get involved with amongst others. It's not just something for a Sunday afternoon, but for a Monday morning and a Friday night. Holy is not just for the church member, but when we're with a colleague or the neighbour or the customer. Holiness matters when you've got a Bible in hand or a steering wheel. Our Father is concerned for holiness, whatever we're doing. So we must find out what he wants and do it. And it's worth saying holiness means being set apart, means being different. So our holiness should be all the more obvious when we're in the company of those who don't know God. We spend so much time, don't we, trying to fit in, even as Christians. We almost think we should fit in for some reason. But holy people, almost by definition, will stick out. People should be asking us a lot, why are you so different? They won't be as polite as that. It could provoke a far stronger reaction. But the question should be in their minds, because we'll be living holy lives. And as well as knowing God as our Holy Father, he's also our impartial judge. Beginning of verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. I met someone this week. He said that he'd rejected God as he was growing up. But as we got chatting, it turned out that he'd grown up with the impression that God was sitting there out to trip him up, to catch him out, and to take an almost perverse delight in doing that. Well, through the gospel, Christians discover God is not like that. He is kind and generous, a loving father to his children. But we mustn't, if you like, swing too far to think that God now is somehow a sentimental, anything-goes kind of God, as if the way we lived somehow didn't matter. He remains the one who rules over us. he is concerned for how all those he has created live and treat him. And he will fairly weigh up each life lived. Now, for those of us who know God as Father, this is not in any way putting our salvation in doubt. But we will be called to account for the way that we've lived while we've been on this earth. And hearing that, the implication is obvious. Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It's there at the end of verse 17. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What is on your mind for this coming week? What pressures are you feeling? How we live, the choices we make, are shaped by who or what it is that we fear. We fear, don't we, social exclusion, the rejection of our peer group. We fear the boss's power to restrict our career progress. Around the world, Christians this Sunday are fearing that this week they could lose their home. Someone could hurt them, or worse. Exiles all over the world find themselves somewhere where they don't fit in. There is so much to fear, all manner of things. But when Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear, he is saying, don't look at the situation around, the pressures in a worldly sense we are facing. Live with the fear of God. Now, the word fear can have overly negative connotations. Fear of God is not an abject horror that paralyzes us and reduces us to a gibbering wreck. We are still, of course, children of a loving heavenly Father. But we are to fear him, which means to fear him more than those other things. Our concern is to be pleasing him. We're to have a deep conviction the right thing to do in whatever situation is to live his way, not the world's, and be careful to do it. So live by what you know about the future, live by what you know about God. And third, live by what you now know about Christ. So here we are in London, surrounded by people like us in many ways. But fundamentally, Peter has said, we're different. We don't belong here. We're in exile and not at home. The question is, what has made this difference? How is it that we've become so different to those around us? And Peter wants us to realize it took a ransoming, precious death. Look down with me to verse 18. Where he says, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Look how verse 18 describes those who do not know God, the people living around us in London. As outwardly impressive as it may all appear, it's a life of futility. Handed down the generations, life going nowhere. It's useless. It won't last. And what's more, people are trapped in that way of life. They can't escape, even if they wanted to, which they don't, because they think chasing the things of this world is all there is to it. But that is not true of everyone. There is one group of people no longer living the futile life. In fact, they're heading for glory. The question is, what has brought about this change? How is it that we as Christians have had our history, past, present and future, so dramatically changed? And the answer, if we're not familiar with it, sounds very strange. We've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, Peter here has the Old Testament Exodus in mind and are picking up the language from that. Do you remember? The Israelites, slaves in Egypt. They can't escape. God is going to judge the land and all who are in it, whether Egyptian or Israelites, because of the way they've treated him. But he provides a way out for the Israelites. He tells them, take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and daub its blood on the doorframes. Then when God passed over the land in judgment, he would pass over those houses. Those Israelites would be redeemed, ransomed, set free from slavery to become God's people because the Lamb died. And all that was pointing us forward to the ultimate rescue won for us by Jesus. You see, the biggest problem facing each individual today is not all those worries of the world. The problem is God's response to the way that we've lived in this world without giving him a second thought. God is angry. He's going to come in judgment. But he provided his son, the perfect lamb, without blemish or spot. And in his death, Jesus faced that judgment of God for us to ransom us so that God would be able justly to pass over us in his judgment and instead to give us new life with him forever. What is it that those around us are busting a gut for? What do they want? Gold and silver sums it up, whatever variant of that that they're after. But there's a problem with gold and silver. It's perishable. It simply won't last. It won't deliver what we really need. Something more precious is required. Turns out it can't be bought. It can only be received as a gift. Look now to verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. It's amazing to think Jesus, God's Son, known to his Father, enjoying his relationship with him for all eternity, has appeared on this earth once. He left heaven to come. And notice the phrase, for our sake. Jesus came to die, to give his precious blood. And as we look back, we can say, he did it for me. He did it for us, that we would be ransomed and become his people. We look to the cross and see the depths of the problem that the world has and that we once had. We look to the cross and see the love of God towards us, his people, the lengths he would go to make us his own. Well, if we grasp that, if we believe it, it simply makes no sense to return to a life of futility. That would be madness. We have been bought at such a great price. God now owns us. And what else would we do but choose gladly to live his way? So Jesus suffered this ransoming, precious death for us. But we also know he's alive in glory. Verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Jesus didn't stay dead, he's alive in glory, and we are headed to be with him. And through this living Jesus, we're told, we are believers in God. We've been thinking this afternoon about what we know. But I hope we haven't been thinking this is about academic, listing facts type of knowledge. It's not so much what we know as who we know. The difference is we know this God. We have personal knowledge of him. We know what he's done for us. And even speaking of the future is personal. Because what we're looking forward to is seeing Jesus. So as we come to the end of this little section, as we look ahead to this coming week, think of what you're going to be doing. Think of what's in store. If at any point you were asked this week, why are you doing that? Or maybe, why are you not doing something else? How will you respond? Just because? Or could we explain? Our conduct follows from what we know. We know what is coming. We know grace is coming on the day that Jesus will be revealed. We know God as Father and Judge. So we're trying to be holy like him, fearing him above all else. And we know Christ, that he gave his precious blood to ransom us, to make us his own. Let's pray as we close. So, our Father, we praise you again for what we now know. Thank you that we're not in ignorance any longer, but that we know you and the glorious future you've won for us at the cost of your precious Son. Thank you that we have been born again, and help us now to live by what we know. Would we set our hope fully on the grace to be brought to us? Would we be holy in all our conduct, fearing you throughout the time of our exile? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.